Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 will be our launching point. We've been working our way through 1 Peter, and we're kind of taking a panoramic view of this topic as we've gotten to it in 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6. And so we're looking at a lot of other passages that give us more information about it than just this passage does. So, thank you again for your singing. Thank you for your expressive worship. Worship is something that you do. It's not something you watch. This is not a spectator event. All right. Thank you for your participation. Let's bow again before the Lord. Father, thank you for bringing each of us here together on this beautiful morning. Thank you for the health you've given to us, for the protection that we have, that you brought us here safely. Oh, Father, we don't take that for granted. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith to worship our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the joy that gives us, Father. But that's not really a point. The point is to honor him and you. We pray, Father, that you and our Lord Jesus were honored in our worship. I pray, Father, that our hearts were worshiping and not just our lips. Now, as we look into your word, again, we invite your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts, because pride is a heart problem. It manifests itself in lots of lip issues, but, Father, primarily it's a heart problem. So we invite your Holy Spirit, the great surgeon, to do work on our hearts as needed. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been looking at this passage, and I'm going to read just verses 5, 6, and 7 again, just for review. 1 Peter 5, 5, and I'll read through verse 7. Follow along with me. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The theme that we've been looking at for now, this our third Sunday, is this matter of pride versus humility. This follows the instructions, directions to the elders, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then after verse 4 is instruction to the elders, and verse 5 is instruction to everybody else. You younger men, be subject to the elders. So there's the matter of submission and mutual humility. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humility is not a trait that is honored and respected in our society today. Pride, arrogance, putting yourself forward, that's what our society values. And that just shows one more area where our culture is so contrary to Scripture. And if we're going to be in keeping with Scripture, we have to be counterculture. If we're just going along with the flow, blending in, we're probably not serving God very well. Warning is against a threat to church unity and effectiveness, the dangers of pride. We need to live holy and hope-filled lives in the midst of a hostile world. That's the whole theme of 1 Peter. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world with humility and not pride. I've heard people boasting, "Ha, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven and you're not." I thought, how is it going to win anybody to the Lord? Pride. I suggested some definitions of the negative sense of pride: unreasonable and inordinate self-esteem, foolish and irrational sense of one's personal value, status, or accomplishments. The terms that are used, pride means to appear above others. The Greek word is a compound word, means to appear above. Whereas humility means to think or consider yourself below, and submission is a reflection of humility, is to place yourself below. So humility is kind of the attitude, submission is the response to that attitude, and pride is the opposite. Humility and submission say nothing about the value of the person. There's a whole lot of people who say, oh, we don't believe in submission because that means they're inferior. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means that God has set up relationships the way He has instructed us, involving humility and submission. We looked at Proverbs. We looked at pride being characteristic of unbelievers, those living in the last days, characteristic of the world system. If you don't understand that, you haven't spent much time in the world system recently. It's opposed by God, specifically related to Satan. Pride manifests itself in two different areas. They're related. Usually you'll see them both in the same person, but pride as it's directed itself toward God, and then pride as it's directed towards other people. So thinking first of all about pride towards God, we looked at Satan, Eve, the Tower of Babel, David's senses, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, Peter's declaration of his unfailing faithfulness, Herod's failure to give God the glory. Those are examples of it. So what are some manifestations of it? What does it look like? How would I recognize it in myself or in someone else? Refusal to admit one's need of a Savior. This is number one. I believe the gospel is a humbling message. You have to admit that you're a guilty sinner and that you cannot save yourself. And that's the message of the cross. If you could have saved yourself, God would never have sent His Son to die that horrible, excruciating death on the cross to pay for your sins. The message of the cross is a message that should humble us, because it's a message that speaks to our need. Judging God and what He does, Romans 9:19. Who are you, lump of clay, to say to the potter, why did you make me like this? You ever question God why He made you the way you are? Height, color of hair. He had a plan for you. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 is so beautiful about that. God knew you and He knit you together in your mother's womb. Job had a problem. Job starts out being very patient, very gracious, submissive to God. Job chapter 1 says after Job had lost everything, he bowed down and worshiped. That's one of a couple of verses in the Bible that just absolutely literally blow me away. Job had lost everything. And when you've lost everything, the appropriate response of a believer is to worship. Not complain, not gripe, not rail at God and shake your fist in His face, but to worship. But later, however, Job claimed, God has wronged me. God has wronged me. God never wronged anybody. Refusal to submit to God's will. Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, who is Yahweh that I should let the people go? I'm not going to let the people go. I don't know your God. But sometimes even religious people do this. Matthew 15, Jesus says, you know, God said you're supposed to honor father and mother, but you guys have a tradition that you have allowed to replace that, to supplant that, to dislodge that, and you're not honoring father and mother anymore because you've declared everything that you own is Corban, a gift. You've dedicated to God, and so because you've dedicated it to God, you won't use that to help your parents anymore. You are dishonoring God, and you have rendered the word of God lordless. Very serious thing. There are lots of traditions today that go contrary to Scripture. Which are you going to follow? The traditions of our culture or the clear statements of God's word? Refusal to give God the glory and the credit for what He has done. We looked at several passages like that last week. Manifestations of pride towards others. Manifestations of pride towards others. Refusal to be in submission or accountable. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Humble yourself. Be in submission to one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Arrogance towards others. Romans 12:3. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Does that mean that you have to pretend that you can't do something well when you can? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you recognize God's grace in your abilities, because it's by God's grace that you are here and you have a strong, healthy body and a clear, strong mind. rather than being born in India and having been thrown into the Ganges River as a sacrifice to some god. That was all by the grace of God that that happened. We need to recognize that, give him the glory. We ended last week talking about Diotrephes, 3 John, verse 9. John says, when I come, I'm going to have some things to say to Diotrephes. He loves to be first among them, and he does not accept what we say. Arrogance and pride will often manifest itself in an unteachable spirit. I already know it all. I don't need you to tell me anything. Somebody left a message on the church answering machine. Church answering machine message closes with, may God's grace be with you. And one person left a message. I don't need you to tell me God's grace is with me. I know God's grace is with me all the time. Really? Unteachable spirit. Arrogance towards others. Unteachable spirit. Go to Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? You have to understand what was going on in the church at Rome at that time. They were having arguments over matters of Christian liberty. And some people in the exercise of their Christian liberty said, hey, I have the freedom now to do these things, to not have to keep the Sabbath. I can eat meat. I can do all sorts of things that I couldn't do before. And then there were some immature believers, some young believers maybe, who didn't understand their liberty. They didn't understand the freedom that they had in Christ. And they were seeing these other people doing these things, and they were horrified. You're sinning! And the other people were looking back at them and saying, oh, you poor, innocent, ignorant children, if you only knew the grace of God like we do. You, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why are we going about judging each other on matters of Christian liberty? When God has given us the freedom to make up our own mind, Paul's going to say in verse 22, the faith which you have is your own conviction. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. We need to wrestle with matters of Christian liberty for ourselves. And we need to be at peace with what we approve and disapprove in our own lives. And we need to graciously allow each other the right to disagree. Why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of each other to God. That's not what it says. Each one will give an account of himself to God. I have to answer for me. I don't have to answer for you. And you don't have to answer for me. That doesn't mean that we ignore areas of clear sin in a person's life, but it means that we recognize the difference between what God's Word says and what God leaves open as a matter of Christian liberty for our own decision. And in those areas of Christian liberty, we may disagree. And we need to agree to disagree agreeably. Because God deliberately leaves those open. In this discussion, a lot of times people will say, oh, these are gray areas. Yeah, I don't like that term, because once you call something a gray area, it's kind of a little dirty, right? You've already made it bad by calling it a gray area. Often definitions and terminology will decide the issue before we even get a chance to look at Scripture. Shouldn't do that. Accept one another. Doesn't mean you overlook sin. We talked in our Bible class today, Galatians 6. Your brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. But we need to be discerning about that. Is this a clear area of sin, or is this just a matter of differences of decision and choices of Christian liberty? If it's a matter of just a difference of Christian liberty, we need to accept each other and allow those differences. Is that going to create some tension? Sometimes it does. And a mature believer will learn to live with that tension. The immature believer wants everybody to agree with him. Yes, John, I see that hand. Absolutely. We are absolutely accountable to each other. For areas that the Bible clearly spells out as sin. We're also accountable in other area, other principles of Christian liberty. We don't have time to get into this, you know. Not causing your brother to stumble, not giving an offense. Those are all matters of how you apply those principles of Christian liberty, but you may apply them and come to different conclusions than I do. You're allowed to do that, and it's not a matter of accountability that you have to agree with me in those areas of Christian liberty. It's a matter of accountability that if you're sinning and I come to you, you need to confess it. But matters of Christian liberty, differences of matters of Christian liberty, are not issues of sin. They're simply differences. Paul talks, and I'll pick one because Paul does here later in Romans chapter 14. Some have the liberty to drink a glass of wine, and others don't. Is that allowed to a believer today? Yeah, it is. Are there some Christians that if you do that in front of them, it will cause them to stumble? Yeah, and you'd better be careful about that. Paul said, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again as the world stands. 1 Corinthians 8:13. If doing something is going to cause my brother to stumble, love trumps my freedom. But if it's not an issue of causing stumbling, it's not an issue of me being brought under the lordship of anything, being brought under the domination of anything, then I have the right to choose. I will confess, I grew up in an alcoholic home, and the thought of drinking, I have a visceral reaction to that. My head says, okay, I understand they have the Christian liberty to do that. My heart says, but I wish they wouldn't. But I wish they wouldn't. But I believe it is my responsibility to teach you to become mature believers and make those decisions yourself rather than me dictating to you what you must do. Little children, before they grow up, we give them rules, and they ask why, and we say, because I said so. Okay? You don't want your children, when they grow up, to keep having to ask you those things. You want them to grow up and mature to the point where they can make wise choices themselves. And you model that for them. You teach them that. And they grow up and they move to France, where just about everybody drinks wine. Yeah, they do. I mean, that's Don and Thomas don't very often. It's very seldom that we've seen them drink wine, but particularly if they have company, company expects it. That's just what you do when you're hosting company. They do it always in moderation. They always do it without forcing anybody to. It's always easily rejected without any repercussions. But they do drink wine. I hadn't planned on getting on to that this morning. Okay. Are we accountable to each other? Absolutely. And some of those principles of Christian liberty involve that accountability. If meat causes my brother to stumble, or wine causes my brother to stumble, then I won't do it. And especially I won't do it where they might see me. When I was in high school, there was another Christian girl in high school with me, and her parents had gotten saved as adults. And before they got saved, they really, really liked to go out dancing. And they were going to a church after they got saved that taught dancing is sin. Period. Blanket. Dancing is sin. And besides that, what do they do at all those places where there's dancing? Why, they drink. And of course, drinking is always sin. Okay. So that's what they were taught. That's what they believed. They really liked to dance. So every once in a while, they would go home and they would put on the record player. This dates this illustration. And they would close the drapes to make sure that nobody driving by could see them. And they would dance in their home to the records with the drapes closed. Okay? Because they didn't want to be a stumbling block. And yet they wanted to enjoy the freedom that they had. I applaud that. I applaud that. I think that's loving your brother and yet still enjoying your freedom in a way so as not to cause stumbling. You figure out how that can be done with wine. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, we have probably the supreme example of humility, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Have this attitude in yourself. That just as Jesus was willing to humble himself, you know, coming all the way from heaven down to earth, he was willing to humble himself that far. Is it really that much to ask us to humble ourselves before each other? No, it's not anything. God is not asking us to do anything that Jesus has not first already done for us to a greater measure than we could ever imagine. We go back to verse 1. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Okay, Paul, what would make your day? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, that being of the same mind thing, does that mean everybody has to absolutely agree with Dave on everything? No, it doesn't. But being of the same mind means that we have the same goal. We may disagree on some of the steps along the way, but our ultimate goal is to glorify Jesus Christ, to see believers built up, to see unsaved people won to the Lord. That's our goal. Might we disagree with some of the methods and manners and steps taking to get there? We might. Might we disagree in some areas of Christian liberty? Absolutely. But being of the same mind, we are still working together for a common goal in unity of purpose. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing just for the sake of building yourself up and making yourself look good. Do nothing just because it pleases you and who cares what anybody else thinks. That's what part of a body is like. You have to make compromises. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important. I don't know how many times I've heard about churches splitting over choice of music, style of music. Okay, one guy wrote a book entitled Worship Wars, talking about the different styles of music, and you know, some are all just rocky contemporary and some are stodgy, traditional, and others try to have some sort of a blend in between. you know, with a piano and organ and drums and guitar. Okay. And what usually happens with that in between blended services is that nobody's happy. Well, maybe somebody. Okay. Anyway, people say, oh, this is, I don't like that kind of music. It doesn't speak to me. Then, are you listening? Okay. We sang a pretty wide range of styles of music this morning. From some really old traditional stuff to some fairly reasonably contemporary stuff. And y'all did great. I didn't see anybody saying, oh, I don't like this song. I'm not going to sing this one. It happened in some churches. And people leave churches over the style of music. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we insist on our own way, and I don't really have a scripture for this, it's just examples of it all over the place. When we insist on our own way, instead of willingly submitting to those around us, then we're going to be unhappy, we're going to cause unhappiness, and we're maybe going to cause a split. I use the analogy example back when all of our kids were home. Our tradition was that whoever's birthday it was got to choose where we went out for dinner. Don would inevitably choose Chinese. I'm not a big Chinese food person, okay? Mexican, Italian, or, you know, mashed potatoes and gravy, I'm great with. Chinese, not so much. I didn't say, okay, you guys go on without me, I'm going to go get a hamburger. This is a family thing. We do it together. Does that mean you always get your way or your preference? No, it doesn't. If that's what you want, you're going to have to start the church of one. And you start that church of one, and you can have your way and get your preference all the time, and you don't have to worry about anybody else, but it'll be pretty lonely. Being a part of a body means you have to be willing to compromise. You have to be willing to give in. You have to be willing to be flexible. You have to not make mountains out of molehills, and you have to not major on the minors. Okay, I'm running out of cliches here. Okay, I think you get the point. Primary defense against pride is humility. We've seen the prime example of humility in Philippians 2:5, the Lord Jesus. My working definition of humility, and I can't really back this up. Remember, the word humility has the idea of to think below the other person. To me, humility means to have a biblical, proper biblical understanding of my place in God's creation. I know who I am and where I am because He set it up that way. Having a proper biblical understanding of my place in God's creation and accepting it. Not fighting against it. Okay? Do I have a wonderful, great athletic body that, you know, no. It's not my place in the body. As it affects my relationships with God, other believers, and unbelievers. Yeah, okay. Instructions concerning humility toward God. Go to Jeremiah 9 with me. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Okay? Three things that people brag about today. how smart they are, how strong they are, and how much money they've got. That sound like our society today? Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this. See, there is something you can brag on. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me. That I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Want to brag? Brag about your God. Brag about how great He is. Brag about how gracious and merciful He is. Brag about how loving He is. Brag about how patient He is. Brag about your God. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. I read a book recently that the author was trying to disprove what I understand to be the biblical doctrine of election. The theme of the book is that we're not elected to salvation, we're elected to service. Like King David was chosen by God to be king. Well, that wasn't election to salvation, that was election to service. And the Levites in the Old Testament were chosen to be priests. They were chosen into the priesthood. That wasn't election to salvation. And the thesis of the book is, he goes through a lot of the different discussions of election and choosing and says, see, this isn't election for salvation, this is election to service. Guess what passage he didn't cover? 1 Corinthians 1. Start in verse 26 with me. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Okay, stop there. Look around the room this morning and see if that fits. Are there any of the high and mighty power dealers, power brokers here this morning? Any great, influential, wealthy, powerful people? Anybody here this morning mentioned on the society page of the paper? Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things which are nothing so that He might make nothing the things that are something. Okay, I changed that last translation of that last verse just a little bit, but I think that reflects what Paul's saying here. Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. I can't even brag about the fact that I had enough good common sense to accept the gospel and believe and be saved. The reason I trusted Christ as my Savior was because in eternity past, He chose me. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We sing that song, but do we really believe it? Verse 30. For by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. You are not in Christ because of you. For by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. See, we can brag, we can boast, but not in ourselves. We can't even boast and take credit for having enough sense to believe the gospel and be saved. It was God's work in our lives. It was God's work. Turn a couple pages. Chapter 3. Paul's talking about his ministry. In in the city of Corinth, people were picking up sides, and they had their hero, and they were following their hero. Paul talks in chapter 1 about the fact that some say, I'm of Paul, and others say, I'm of Apollos, and others say, I'm of Cephas, and others say, I'm of Christ. And so there was the Paul group, and the Peter group, and the Apollos group, and the Jesus group. And the church was divided into these factions based on who their hero was. And Paul's trying to rebuke them and reason with them how stupid that is. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 4. For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servant, through whom you believe. Why would you want to become a follower of a servant? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to each one. Notice the word opportunity there is in italics. The translators added it. I don't think it was necessary. Your servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Why did, when Paul and Apollos and Peter, when they witnessed to people and some people responded, was that because of Paul, Peter, and Apollos? No. It was through God that they believed. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Give God the glory, guys. Don't have your pet hero. Don't have your champion. Don't have your clique leader. Give God the glory. It's through Him that we became believers. Chapter 4. Again, they're boasting about who's better and who's got the on the best team, who's the leader. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. He says this whole thing of you picking up sides and having your hero is fleshly. Stop it. Even you guys that are on the Paul team, I don't want you on my team. Verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul says, let's be practical here. Anything you have, you got as a gift from God by His grace. Don't brag about it. Give Him the glory. One more. Go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We have, I believe, Paul's clearest statement, declaration of the gospel. Verses 3 through 5. He talks about the appearances of Jesus. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. Verse 8, last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This verse didn't get on the slide, so you have to add on your own. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Okay, Paul, now you're bragging. No, verse, the end of verse 10. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Paul said, everything I am, everything I have, everything I've done was all by the grace of God. Give Him the glory, not me. That's a proper humility. It's not denying, oh, I didn't do anything. Paul says, I did. I labored more than anybody else. He's not denying his accomplishments. He's just saying, you know, ultimately it was God doing it. He's giving God the glory for them. I believe that's a very healthy and proper balance. Really thought we'd finish this morning. Well, next week we'll be talking about the resurrection. We'll come back and finish this, Lord willing, the following week. That's probably. Father, relationships among ourselves can be so messy. And when pride and arrogance get in the way, they get 10 times worse. Grant us a proper humility, Father. Humility before you, first of all. That results in us having a humble, loving relationship with those around us. Because we know that we are who we are by your grace, and they are who they are by your grace. And we're all servants trying to serve you together. Help us to do it in unity. Father, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to you that we would be one. Even as he and you, Father, are one, that we would be one, that the world might believe that you sent him. Strengthen our unity and our harmony, Father, so that our witness and evangelism might be more effective. For the glory of Jesus, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.